sermons. Visit us at citychurchlongbeach.org.
Amen. What an encouraging way to come in this morning. Thank you so much, friends. Hello. Good morning. If I haven't had it, I liked that. People saying good morning back. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Brenna Rubio. My pronouns are she, her, and I am one of the co-pastors here at City Church of Long Beach, where we are a radically welcoming community on the journey towards Jesus, joining him in the renewal of all things. And I, like you, I'm just so excited by what a beautiful morning it is. And it's just good to be here together. A special welcome as well to our friends on Zoom. We always appreciate you joining us, so know that we are glad you're here. Hopefully you guys can take a minute, just look around at all your faces and names on your Zoom screen and appreciate the part of the community that you're in right now. We love our kids here at City Church. We love to pray over them each Sunday. And so would you welcome our friend Paul Heilemann with me? Paul is going to come up and pray for our kids.
Thanks, Brenna. Please pray with me for our kids today. Oh God, if there's one thing we do like you today, may it be the way we love our children. And thank you for this opportunity once again to be together with them here at church. And may we who have the privilege of working with them just bring our sensitivity, a sense of humor, and joy, and wonder. And may they be inspired by us and just find joy in our time together. And kidsmen, in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Paul. So kids, if you want to step out along with your fearless leaders, and we also will invite our youth, so kids who are 6th grade up through 12th grade, if you want to go out with our friend Billy, you can have a fun time together too. Oops. And hey, would you welcome up Bill?
I am Bill White. My pronouns are he, him, and I'm the less coordinated of the... I'm going to do that so it doesn't do that again. And I'm so glad to be with everybody today. How great is this? We are in a new sermon series, our post-Easter sermon series, and it's the therapist series. So we have a disproportionate number of therapists here at City Church and a disproportionate number of people in therapy. I could ask to have a show of hands of those who have not done therapy, and there might be no hands that go up. But just that's kind of our vibe around City Church. But the idea is that our therapists who are going to be teaching with us over the next 6 weeks, 8 weeks, they've been trying to follow Jesus with their lives. And because of their additional training and their experience, they've got some insights about the ways of Jesus and how to do that best. So it's actually, this is not free therapy. So sorry. That would have saved you a lot of money. This is listening in as therapists leverage their wisdom and their training to help us as we follow Jesus. And it actually is kind of like free therapy. So if you would welcome with me my co-preacher today, Tiger Veenstra. Oh, here, this is for you and for
Thank
me. Oh, we're gonna
Thank
sit
you.
And be all like casual today. It's gonna be great.
I don't know what you do in your therapy, Bill, but this isn't quite free therapy.
No one's ever confused me for a therapist.
Really?
Yeah. No, it's true. I know that's a shocker, but
what
no.
would your mother say about that?
It's going to be one of those days. Tiger is less filtered than some of the other people around City Church, and I was assigned you to preach with. I don't know why Brenna didn't want to do this one. Tiger, tell us just a snippet of what kind of therapy, practice setting, something about, just to get a little bit of sense of that
Yeah, so I work in private practice. It's just little. It's just me and my people. I'm in a suite with friends, which is nice. So we share like a waiting room and a kitchen, but it's just me and my office and the people I see. And I'm sort of a generalist, a lot of depression, anxiety, now moving into queer stuff. Although most queer stuff is just depression and anxiety, but you want a therapist who's not like, is this because you're queer? It's like, no. But I like people who really need help. So I like to work with the people who really, really need the help.
Is that why you chose to preach with me?
No, I am not qualified for this. This is out of my scope.
Okay, all right. Just checking.
I said really, not really, really, really.
Okay. And you're a psychologist?
Psychologist.
Okay, so. Yeah. Great. There are different kinds of therapists, and we'll have a number of different types of therapists on the stage with us today. So we're going to spend a little bit of time in the book of Galatians today as Paul is writing to some friends who have become Christians. He's left them. He started a church there, and they're up and running, but they're having some real struggles and some ups and downs, mostly downs. And so he's writing back to them not too long afterwards. This might have been the very first book in the New Testament to have been written. And so he's writing them with a little bit of coaching, and there's some therapeutic principles in here that we're going to draw out. So our friend Enoch Truong is going to read scripture for us. Enoch, if you would welcome Enoch for us today. And we stand in honor of God and God's word as it's read, typically. So if you can stand, please do so.
But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery.
People of God, this is the word of God. You may be seated. Thanks, Enoch. So, the basic context here is that Paul is writing back to this church. They've started well on their spiritual journey, and they've gotten stuck. Okay, so he says, it starts off there in verse 9, but you know God, or rather you're known by God. How is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? He's saying, like, you started well. What's tripped you up? And later, or actually in a different piece of the letter, he writes, after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? And he's not talking about, like, the body, like our actual physical flesh. He's talking about the ways that we have internalized, the unhealthy ways from the world and our families and our own selfishness that we've internalized how to make our way in the world that actually end up being self-destructive and communally destructive. Okay, so that's when you see flesh, that's what you're thinking of. He's not talking about embodiment here. He's talking about this way of doing things that is really pushing against the ways of Jesus, and that the folks in Galatia, which is a province in modern day Turkey, they're feeling stuck. And he's like, "Are you really going to go back to those old mindsets? Those old approaches? Like, you started well, how did you get stuck?" So, Tiger, do you run into folks who start and get stuck because they're not doing, they've moved away from that work of internalizing this new approach? Like, what does that look like in therapy? Like, do you have a client that comes to mind, or a situation, or maybe a question for me? Let's talk.
So I have like some composite stories. I don't want to sell out anybody. But there's a lot of themes, right?
Yeah, sure.
And I think that the hard thing that I imagine they were running into is that change, like real change, is really tricky, right? If you've been doing something one way for a long time, it's really hard to change. It's really complicated to change and difficult to do something different. As well as if, you know, millions of years of evolution have taught that if your parents, you know, walk this way through the forest and only eat these things, everything in you is like walking this other way and eating these other things is like really dangerous, right?
Right.
So it's really complicated to change. And one of the things that I think about in my work and I try to be mindful of is the stages of change. So there's pre-contemplation, when you're like, oh, I don't have a problem. And then contemplation, when you're like, oh, I might want to change things. And then there's action, where you change the things. And then maintenance phase. Oh, but I missed one. Which one did I miss? What did I miss? Pre-contemplation, contemplation, action, maintenance. I missed preparation. You can't go just from, oh, I want to change, to I'm changing. You have to prepare for it. So when I work with people who are addicted, I mean, I don't know if they, you know, use a thing more than they want to use it. Maybe they're addicted, maybe they're not, but they're using a thing more than they want to use it.
And they come to you and they say, hey, I don't want to use this. I don't want to smoke as much weed as I do.
Yeah, well, sometimes that's 2 years in, but yes.
Oh, okay.
Then they're like, I'm going to stop. And I'm like, don't stop. Just keep doing exactly what you're doing, and let's spend some time preparing you to stop, right? So,
because otherwise they're going to get stuck.
Yeah, well,
they're
Bill gonna... comes to me, he's using too much weed, and which he thinks is too much weed, not what I think is too much weed, but he thinks is too much weed.
Yep.
And then I'm like, okay, Bill, what do you use it for? Like this week, notice when you use it. And then next week you'll come back and you'll be like, well, I went out with friends and I used it. And I came home after work and I used it, you know? And so it's like, okay, well, it sounds like if you're using it out with friends, you're using it for your social anxiety, right? And if you're using it when you come home from work, then you're using it to relax. Do you know how, like, to feel social without it? Do you know how to relax without it? And a lot of people who smoke weed don't know how to relax without it, because they feel guilty if they're not doing something, or, well, a lot of the women, I don't know, men are different, but not to be binary about it, but.
I would never expect that from you.
But yeah, like a lot of moms who smoke weed, like, don't know how to relax. Mm. You know, they don't, how do I relax and take care of myself when there's so many other things to do, right?
So they do the pre-contemplation. They think, I want to change.
That's
but
the
they don't do the preparation.
And then they try it and then they fail, right?
Right.
But then we have to build in these systems of how do you relax? Let's brainstorm, try that, come back next week. How'd it go? You know, so there's like a big, you know, we got to solve all the things before we get to, okay, now, next time, don't do it. I mean, if that's what you want.
Right. So it's this, so stages of change, and it's internalizing this want that you have and doing the work so that it actually gets down in you. That's part of what I'm hearing.
Yeah, and building that thing. Again, you're walking through the forest and your parents always taught you to go this way and eat this plant, and you've got to try this other thing and find a way. What is preventing me from doing, you know, and then do it. And so then when it's time, you're like, this isn't scary and I know why and I know how to do it. I'm going to do it.
So Paul, in this same book, just a few verses after this, he's talking about this idea of what Tiger's explaining here as a long process of change. And Paul summarizes it in this phrase. He talks about his goal with them, how he's praying for them and longing for them and working with them. And he says this in Galatians 4:19, until Christ is formed in you. Right? So the process of change, it's not quick. It's not easy. We fall down, we mess up, we skip.
Why do the evangelicals be like, I went to camp and then I was saved and now I'm... Why do they tell that story? Does that make you angry? It enrages me. I'm sorry. We did not plan that, but I couldn't. couldn't help it.
It's hard to plan pretty much anything with Tiger, so don't be. But yes, this is right. I went to camp, I got saved, and now everything's better, but you're still treating me like a jerk.
Yeah.
Because exactly. Christ is not formed in you. Right? Yeah. This long process of not just thinking about like, oh, I want to change, and then leaping to the action. Oh, I said a prayer, now I'm different. It's like, no, now I have to prepare for it. Now I have to do some action. Now I have to reinforce that action by maintenance. And it's this long journey of Christ being formed in us, right? So, I mean, this is actually what Paul is talking about here. I mean, why not?
Would you say also that maybe part of it isn't that we're just going to always be better, but that we're learning that to lean on Jesus, right? And the like, it's not that we're someday going to arrive, but we're trading. I mean, I don't know, City Church doesn't like this too much, but like we're trading one enslavement for another, right? Uh-huh. We're trading one master for another, right? I don't know. That's a tangent
talk about. But that's what the passage says, right?
Right.
Are you going back to be a slave of this other way of life, when one of the phrases Paul often uses is that he's a slave of Christ, that he's actually obedient to a new way of living, a new way of being in the world.
And I think it's that new way. It's not just, will my client stop smoking weed?
Right, because that's not your goal.
Well, it is her goal.
Her goal.
Yes, but it's that when she slips up, will she beat herself up? Will she then have this huge relapse because she feels so guilty, you know?
Yep.
It's the way, it's the process. It's not just the behavior, right?
Yeah.
The process is so much more compassionate, and so there's so much more freedom in the process, even when we keep like screwing up, right?
Which is exactly where Paul goes in this passage. So the next verse after the ones we just read is, do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years, which seems like a little bit of a red herring. Like, what do you mean you're observing special? So what he's saying is, you're starting to check off religious boxes. Did you go to church on Sunday? Did you go to Easter? So it's the special days and seasons and years is a euphemism here, and you see it in the rest of the book of Galatians. He's saying you're going back to this whole mindset, which is what Paul would say, that's of the flesh. That's this way of being in the world. That's actually not the way of Jesus. It's this way of guilting yourself, or if you're not guilty, like if I don't check off the box, I guilt myself and say, oh, I should have checked off the box. I'm a bad person. I need to try harder. And if you do check off the box, it's like, well, at least I'm better than Calvin. You know, like, I mean, that guy's a mess.
Well, I think it's probably also a way to bind anxiety of, well, as long as I check the box, it's all going to be okay.
Right.
And if you don't check the box, it's like taking that other path and like, it doesn't feel right.
Right. So there's a sense in which they started with grace. I mean, that's how Paul frames it theologically. They started with like, hey, this is so great that God's going to love me. But then they reverted back to this kind of tit for tat. I can earn this or not earn this, and a lot of the guilt and shame on that journey, which I imagine you see a lot of folks who come to you, start their journey, but really, I mean, like you were talking about earlier, how you said, don't change yet, right? Because you wanted them to do some of this other work. So tell us a little bit more about that process of not doing the checkbox and either I'm trying to soothe myself or compare myself to someone else and soothe myself that way by checking the box, or guilt myself. And instead, is there another way forward in this new way of Jesus?
Yeah. One of the things that I find so interesting is that I have so many people who are not religious, like, at all in my practice, especially a lot of queers, and yet they're still like this slave to guilt, where I'm just like, bro.
You don't even believe in religion.
Do you know what I would do in your situation? I mean, sorry, maybe I would. Anyway, I have these, so like I have people who are in like an open relationship, open marriage, you know, thinking about a couple different people in, especially like two gay cis men who, that's a really interesting, lovely community, how they do things. Everybody has their own little culture. And one of the things that happens a lot is that there's this open relationship, right? And so each person can go do their thing. And you know, I've had a couple different people who are like, I'm like, dude, like you have a hall pass. Like why are you not using it? You know, this is part of like motivational interviewing where I'm not like really wanting them to go sow all their oats, but you can find out what's stopping them if I say like, go get it, go to Pound Town, let's do it. So, and the thing that happens is they'll be like, well, I just feel so guilty. I'm like, but you're like not religious. You're like a total atheist.
You're in an open relationship.
And you're in an open relationship.
So if you want to go.
And your partner is also using his hall pass. Like, why? And I'm just guilty. I feel so guilty. And then I'm like, okay. So part of it is like, I do believe in morality and I do believe in following. I believe it's the best for people to follow generally what God has set out for Christians. But it's like, why are these people like getting stuck on that? And so then when I say like, let's take the morality out of it, like it's not about, is this right or wrong? Is this good or bad for these people? It's like, why are you doing this? Like, what is motivating you to spend like 3 hours a day on Grindr, 10 hours a week meeting up with people? Like, what does that serve? It's doing something. It's accomplishing something for you. But what is that? And is it working for you? And so when we do that...
What's the response? What do people say when you say, is this working for you?
They go...
Like, take the guilt out of it. Like...
Like I never, like...
They never thought of it.
Yeah, they never even thought about, what is it doing for me? Never thought about... is it working? Because they just get so stuck
into the guilt.
Guilt, shame.
I feel guilty and guilt, shame.
I feel, is it okay? I'm getting away with it. Da da da. You know.
And so what? So then, when you start exploring this, is it working for you? What you're really theologically, you're exploring the idea of flourishing, like human flourishing, being made in the image of God and living into that image. But when you ask the question, "Is this working for you?" What do they say?
No.
And what starts? They say no.
No. No. No, and especially it's around here, right? I see these guys who have tons of money, an open relationship, and they have a partner that they feel really good about. So, like, that's good. Lots of money, and they have all this freedom, but it's not working. And it's this amazing thing where, you know, people who are in a monogamous relationship can get caught up in, oh, if only, if only, if only. And then I see the people who are doing the things and they're like, I came to the end of it. And it's not fun.
Not
so
there.
A lot of times then they really reduce it. They really reduce
they
it.
They start scaling back.
Because it's better. It's better, you know.
To
and
live
then,
actually according to God's ways.
Yeah, and then sometimes people are like, I wonder what it would be like to be monogamous. I wonder what I'm missing out on. I wonder, you know, what it would be like to deal with those limitations, because life is all about limitations, right?
Yeah.
It's all about the limitations of death and meaninglessness and isolation and living in ways that you pretend like you don't have limitations. I mean, it can be fun for a while, but ultimately most people find it's not fun after a while.
Again, I mean, I love this. Again, theologically, what we're talking about is the image of God living into who God made us to be so that we can flourish. And
it's not about right or wrong.
Right, it's not about the right or wrong. And that ultimately, in Scripture, the right and wrongs, the hey, do this and don't do this, is not to serve anything other than to make you fully who you are. Because you being fully who you are, flourishing, actually gives glory to God, gives joy to you, gives healing to the world.
Well, and before the rules were given, people were just doing all kinds of crazy stuff, right? They're like sacrificing their kids and they're sleeping
so it
with
gave
everybody.
Some parameters.
And
gave
so
some,
they're yeah, like not right. flourishing and they don't even know why.
Right.
So it was this gift of like, oh, it's like a map, right? Like, great, now I have a map, right? It was never meant to be what the evangelicals do with it.
we're okay. Thank you. Yeah, good. Okay. So that's where chapter 4 of Galatians goes. And then Paul summarizes it all at the end of 4 and starting in chapter 5 and writes this. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So it's this invitation to live a free life. Truly free, not guilting yourself, not shaming yourself, not stuck in addictive kind of the ruts that just like, I'm just stuck here. But like free to choose, and free to choose the things that bring you life, that bring the world life, and that brings God glory. So and that's where Paul is going. How do you see people handling that freedom or scared of that freedom or maybe running towards it or away from it in your practice?
I think the saddest thing for me is when people run into, you know, they mess up or they have something unfortunate happen and it doesn't just stay there. It turns into, well, I was stupid for even thinking it. Or why did I even hope? Or it always happens like this. And there's all these layers of just this ugly stuff, usually that their parents told them, right? And I'm amazed at the scripts that people have. I had my own, which are mostly dealt with, but like I'm amazed, like, oh, and it's just so awful. Where it's just the like, I don't know, I can't even think of something so inconsequential, right? I ran out of gas or whatever, right? Something like, okay, yeah, you messed up. But then there's just like, I'm an idiot and I'm like all, and there's just so many layers.
I'm sure no one here has ever can relate to that. It's terrible, these poor people have to have therapy.
Well, and sometimes it can take years just like excavating the layers, right? Of like, okay, so, but you're saying that, like, you should have known whatever, whatever. Like, do you really believe that? You know? And they're like, yes, for a long time. And until we, and then it's like, oh, and then it's really, really sad of, like, I was living this way this whole time. You know, I was like, oh, my gosh, like, I've been so mean to myself. And then for a lot of people, they know that, like, their parents were super mean. But they don't realize that then they were being mean to themselves, right, for so long.
And so, and then there's this layer, right? So you, so a client comes to you and they're saying all these things that their parents told them, and now they're trying to reframe that into a healthier, what theologically we'd say, you know, a God vision for their life, right? But now they have to say goodbye to the parents and realize they don't have them, and in some ways even that they never did.
Yeah, and that's the worst thing. And I think a lot of people with sort of like benignly crappy parents have the hardest time with this, right? Of like, well, no, this is the way it is. This is me and my dad, we always da-da-da. And it's like, but like, is that really how you want to live? Is that really how you want to treat yourself? Is that how you want to treat your kids? And yeah, when they let go, it allows them to see the gulf between them and their parents. And not just, well, if I like no longer think that him making fun of me is funny, then I can't laugh with him anymore. You know? And it's like, yeah, but you were never laughing with him to begin with, you know?
Right.
Like you were choosing to really other yourself so that you could be close to this guy. And now you're going to other them, but then you get to, like, reclaim yourself, which is a whole other thing, right? There. But that's often the trade-off. And then, yeah, and then it's you lose those things now, but then you realize, like, oh, all those times in the past, we were never actually as close as, like, we said, well, we're such a close family. It's like, which I tell people before we do this work, are you sure you want to do this? Because this is going to change. This is really going to change. So I definitely,
because if you enter into freedom, it's going to be scary.
Yeah.
Because your freedom means you're actually leaving some bondage, some things that have been holding you back, and sometimes there's a lot of grief work that has to be done.
I've never had people get to the end and wish they hadn't done it. I've had people in the middle wish they hadn't done it.
All right, so I'm going to share something with you So about 9 months ago, I wrote this prayer for myself. And I haven't showed it to you, but I wrote this prayer because I realized, and this is a little, you know, dicey because I'm not exactly sure what Tiger's going to say, and I'm afraid they're going to be honest.
And I'll be honest.
but I wrote this prayer because I realized that when it came to some, like I was struggling with impulse control around some anger issues, around like just stepping into situations instead of moving intensely in a relationship instead of like recognizing, no, it's healthy to have boundaries. And I don't have to react to whatever situation is and kind of going too big. You know, that's sort of one of my many challenges. So I wrote this.
I've never had
that
challenge.
Yeah, exactly. But Tiger and I have certain similarities in case you haven't noticed. So I wrote this prayer, and this is a prayer that I pray multiple times a day now, and it's been very helpful for me, and I'm going to invite you to talk to me about it. All right, so here it is. Joe, there you go. So this is my prayer. God, grant me the power to pause between stimulus and response, the courage to surface my anxiety about being out of control, and the desire to surrender to the path of love. All right, because what I'm realizing is a stimulus comes and I respond. But there's actually a space there between the two. So I'm like, okay, what if I paused? And what if God gave me the guts to say, this is why you want to just be angry, or this is why you want to spout off, or this is why you want to, you know, tell Brenna Rubio what to do. Never a good idea. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is why you want to just. And so instead, there is a path of love here. What if you surrender to it? So that's my prayer.
It's really good.
Oh, okay.
It's really good. And on behalf of therapists everywhere, I would just like to say,
you've
come a long way.
Why are you?
No, I'm serious. Okay. I'm serious. This is it.
Well, this is the result of a lot of money. It's a lot of therapy.
Not that it was worth it. for the therapist, I mean. No, this is it. This is it. And this is like, yeah, like you've done so much work uncovering the things clearly and discovering it and finding it. And oh, it's been about anxiety. And yes, and I love that you said power, because
I don't have the power to do it by myself.
Right. But that's what it takes, because it's so hard. I know, like, it's like, how do you stop this thing that comes so naturally, right? I know. And yes, and you know that it's about anxiety, and yes, you need courage to surface that. And yes, it's about control. And yes, it's all about surrendering to love.
No.
I really wanted to have something to, but it's really perfect. But I think that's the thing, is like, how do you stop that thing that comes so quickly, right? And so here's how it works. That you identify the thing, like, okay, I don't want to just jump in, right? And then you get a little calendar, like a tiny little calendar, and you put it next to your toothbrush. And every night when you go to brush your teeth, you say, you see it, and it reminds you, like, oh, did I do that thing today? And, you know, inevitably, most days probably, depending on what it is, some days, like, oh, I didn't have the opportunity to do it, right? But like, did I have the opportunity and did I do it? And so in the beginning, you'll be like, ah, yeah, I did it at the grocery store or whatever when I was talking with Brenna, whatever. And the way that change happens is you'll see it and you'll be like, oh, I did it again. Oh, I did it again. Oh, I did it again, night after night. And then eventually you'll do it. And then a couple hours later, you'll be like, oh, I did it again. And then eventually.
Right. It's like 30 minutes later.
30 minutes. Oh, I did it again. Yes, and then eventually it's right after. Eventually it's right during. You notice because it's
I'm doing it again.
I'm doing it right now and I can't stop it. And then you'll notice just before and you'll do it anyway. But
yes.
But this is
you help me?
You've done it. But it's all about, you know, and then someday you'll notice it and you won't do it. Right, but that's how change happens. So, and the key is to celebrate and be so excited about every little increment. If you look at the calendar and you notice and you think about it and you're like, oh yes, I did it, should you celebrate that? Yes or no? Yes, show of hands, yes. Yes, yes, because you're engaged in the process. You're moving forward, you're winning, you're on the train, you're on the rails, it's gonna get there. You have to celebrate it. And if you can't, then you need to work on those layers of those scripts from your parents about why not celebrate. You're doing it, right?
This is what the old saints called the examine of conscience, right? Ignatius of Loyola, I mean, this is exactly it, right? And this is what Paul's talking about, until Christ is formed in you. It's not a quick process. It's a long process. And
it's not about the results. It's about the process. It's about it's about surrendering to love.
Right, all along the way.
You rock.
That was so fun.
That was a good time. Yeah. For us, I don't know.
Our friend Israel Rubio is going to pray over us. Israel, if you would come up. And thank Tiger, would you?